They say things happen for a reason, and not always we understand those reasons why things happen. We have communion Sunday, and I happen to look and see that my sermon has 5 points to it. So teaching class said you have an introduction, a closing, 7 minutes per point. So I've got some fast talking to do. But as we think about that, time is only essence. My clock broke, so I'm strictly depending on God. So if you see somebody doing that, they're telling me, preacher, it's time to hush up. If you look at my clock on the wall, it says I've got from 7 o'clock now until it gets to 12 before I have to close. And I don't think you want to stay there that long. Colossians chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn as we look at these. 5 signs that you're spiritually alive. As we think about this passage of Scripture, I want us to see what Paul had to say to the church at Colossae. And as we begin in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that were against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing with over all them by the cross. May God have a blessing upon this reading. How do you know when someone is spiritually alive or dead? As you look out into the congregation, if you look out into where you work at, your communities and your neighborhoods and those things, how do you know who's a Christian and who's not a Christian? Well, Pastor, I know mine because he has a bumper sticker on his car that says, I'm a Christian. Others wear pins with a fish on it or something like that, or a cross or a necklace and things like that. But none of those things make us Christians, does it? As we look today, I want us to see what one artist did as he was asked by a church of elders to draw some pictures of a dying church. And he said, after several weeks, he returned with his work. The first picture was a stately building, a large towering steeple that was large crowd lavishly dressed up, entering the church. In another painting, he furnished the chandeliers in the church expensively, costing thousands of dollars. In the lobby, there was a display of youth meeting and a recreation room with kids playing games. And in the third painting, he had a fellowship hall. And with that, there were tables of food and dessert and people sitting with their plates filled to capacity. And as they looked at them, they became furious. They said, we asked you to paint pictures of a dying church. And what you've not done is painted that. We were looking for pictures of a church that was run down, windows busted out, boards in the front of the doorways, grass hanging up, weeds everywhere. We were looking for a dying church, and you didn't do that. The artist picked up a Bible, turned to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being things alive, but you're dead. This is what God told this church. You're very much alive. You're very much doing things in a physical sense, but spiritually they were dead. We may not want to face it sometimes and see the same things. We want the pretty buildings and all of this, but this is not what constitutes, is it? It's what's in here. And so as we think about that, let me be clear that alive doesn't mean that the doors are open at the church building. It simply means that the door to our heart is open to receive God's word and to put it to use. So as we look quickly at these 5 things that I've got, for first of all, forgiven of all our sins. In verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all our sins. Forgiveness is the very first sign of life, isn't it? We have to admit that we are sinners. You can't accept Jesus Christ without first accepting and knowing that I'm a sinner. Paul says we have all sinned and come short, and the wages of sin is death. So I don't deserve anything but death. So we realize that Jesus came to what? To take away all of that. And now, instead of deserving death, I get reality. I get life with Jesus eternally. And instead of living a trap, a life of resentment, we can live a life of righteousness. One of sadness, we can do it with joy, can't we? We can be joyful Christians. Instead of being miserable and always complaining, we can learn to be content, as Paul says. We are to learn to put our left shoe on the left foot and our right shoe on the right foot. But forgiving takes away from malice and all of these things that turn us against our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We need to learn. How do we forgive? Well, we learn to talk, don't we? We talk to Jesus. There was a high school football game getting ready to play in one of the most vicious games they ever played. And when I say vicious, I'm talking about they had to have police escort to and from the football game. There was people that got into fights up in the stands on the football field. People were getting hurt and they playing. And so the coach decided that he wanted to have prayer. And he looked and the chaplain was absent. He was sick and couldn't be there. And he looked around and he saw this one boy, Jeffrey, and he knew that Jeffrey was a Christian. So he said, "Jeffrey, I want you to pray." And so Jeffrey said, "Okay," and he started out, "God, this is Jeffrey." Some of his teammates started to snicker. And a second time he said, "God, this is Jeffrey." And a few more people began to snicker. And a third time he said, "God, this is Jeffrey." And people were just trying to hold back the laughter and everything. And as they were doing that, Jeffrey put his shoulders back, looked to God, and he began to talk to God just like he would any other person. And in that he says, "God, I have a prayer that needs an answer. I've got a problem I can't solve. I don't mean to worry you, but here we are facing something bigger than any of us. I need help that only comes from you. It's me again, Lord. It is Jeffrey." And as you think about that, Jeffrey wanted to make sure that God knew he was talking to. He was talking to God in a way that we should learn. Prayer is talking to God, but it is getting down where we talk eyeball to eyeball with each other, mouth to mouth and eyes to eyes, isn't it? Sometimes we think God is out here in the distance somewhere as we're trying to talk to Him when He is right here with us all the time. The spiritual life begins with prayer, doesn't it? We need to continue to grow and talk to God and seek and ask forgiveness and for strength. Secondly, we see record and charges against us are canceled. In verse 14, "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Spiritual life means all the records and charges of sin against us have been dropped. We have a person that makes charges against us, and that person is Satan. He will file charges against us every day, won't he? He tries to get us to turn from God and do other things that are displeasing. And so as we think about that, sin leaves a record. Just as if you're convicted of a crime and you go to court, you have a record from that point on, don't you? And that record will always stick with you. In God's court, if you're found not guilty and forgiven of those sins, that record is forgotten, never brought up again by God. So what courts do we want to be in? One that we always have that record on our, or one that is not? One that God has stricken and taken away? The Bible teaches us there's a great gulf between heaven and hell. And as we think about this, we could also preach a whole sermon on this. We see that in there, in Revelations, we see that when we go to heaven, the picture of heaven is like this in Revelation 21. It is a place of light and the glory of God. Walls are made of jasper, the streets of purest gold. It is garnished with precious stones, sapphires, emeralds, topaz, and diamonds. Its 12 gates are made of pearl. Its water is clear as glass. It is a perfect place that Jesus has gone to prepare for you. We know what heaven looks like, but we can't quite picture that in our own minds, can we? What that really looks like. You can go into a jewelry store and see all the jewels there. You can go to the largest jewelry store there is, and that doesn't begin to even show you what heaven is going to be like. It is that amazing and that beautiful. And so we know that we're going to a place called paradise. But there is a gulf between that and hell. And on the day of judgment, some are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Scripture says that we, as Christians that go to heaven, are not going to be able to look down through that gulf into hell and see those people that are there, whether it be our loved ones, our families, our spouse, our children, whatever and whoever it may be. But they will be able to look up into heaven. Now, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I look at it this way. If God is going to take me to heaven into this wonder and said there will be no sicknesses, there will be nothing, everything is going to be perfect, no sin in heaven, and if I could look down and see people that I knew in hell, would I still be joyful? How do you explain that? But yet the scripture says Jesus was telling the parable where Lazarus looked up and he saw the people in heaven. And that in itself is a torment, isn't it? To know that I could have been there and look where I'm at now. And they could look up. And we need to see that a person in hell was tormented by what he saw. That a person in hell has agony. That a person in hell could see the people in heaven and couldn't be there because they made the wrong choice. Forget about the fire. Forget about the flames. And imagine seeing your family looking up, and there's all of your family there that you could have been with. If you don't get this, you're dead spiritually. And we need to realize that we need to raise our hands and thank God for what He's done. We need to clap our hands in gratitude, weep in happiness, laugh with pleasure, worship in delight, jump for gladness, sing in admiration. As I looked around as we were singing earlier, and I know it's hard to do, but I know that most musicians will try to tell you, if I'm not right, Sarah, correct me later, but most of them want you to sing and smile at the same time. Now, some can do that. It's all I can do to chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. And if I'm trying to hit a note and I know it's higher than what I normally like to sing, I'm not going to be smiling. I'm going to make the awfulest face trying to reach that one. But we ought to sing with joy. We ought to be filled with joy because of what He's done. And then thirdly, sins nailed to the cross. In verse 14 again, nailing it to the cross. At Easter, a lot of times, we'll see churches that will do something special. They do the cantatas or a special musical or something like that, a special preaching service. But at the end, an invitation is given, and you have been handed a piece of paper at the beginning of the church asking you to at least put one sin down that you have committed. Fold that piece of paper up, and during the invitation, you are invited to come and to pin it to the cross. Sins have been nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ took our sins and was nailed to the cross. Jesus didn't have any sins. Jesus was perfect. But He took on our sins and was nailed to the cross that we could have eternal life. And we need to celebrate and to exceed that. God took His Son and God took my sins, and they crucified Jesus on the cross and nailed Him to the cross and watched Him die, but it wasn't finished. Jesus says, "It is finished," meaning the suffering was finished. But when they put Him in that tomb and they came back 3 days, where did they find Jesus? Not in the tomb, did they? But He was alive and well. And we need to see that today. And we need to understand that if we don't get excited about our Lord Jesus Christ, then we become spiritually dead. Now, I'm not saying you got to jump up and shout and jump pews and all of that kind of stuff, but we should be the most exciting people on this earth, shouldn't we? We have joy, we have celebrations, and we have all kinds because we have hope through Jesus Christ. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine." To be cheerful means to welcome others, to speak a word of encouragement, to have a positive outlook on the future. Let me give you 5 words that will help you with this. Nail it to the cross. Okay? I can't count and speak at the same time either. Nail it to the cross. Take your sins and nail it to the cross. Give it to Jesus. We can't deal with it. You heard that prayer for that boy, Jeffrey. I can't do this. This is bigger than what we can handle, God. We need your help. When we sin, it's bigger than we can handle. And we need God. We need to nail it to the cross. We need to give it to Him and say, God, I can't take it. The fourth thing, enemies and spiritual rulers and authorities disarmed. As we look at that, you have to really pay attention and understand this point. We sometimes get excited, we get angry, we get mad, and we see somebody and we turn around and we see them and our feathers just get all up. We turn blood red and we're ready to give them a piece of our mind, right? Anybody like that? Nobody's ever done that before, right? Is that spiritual aliveness? Is that Christ working within us? As we think about that, suddenly, if we're living in Christ and we're listening and searching for Christ to do His work in within us, then Christ comes alive in us. And we forget those types of things and we begin to love people instead of hating them. And that's not an easy job, I'll be honest with you. But it can become better. And we become nice to our enemies. God said, love your enemies. Have you ever thought what that means? How do you love your enemies? Well, they're not the people in Russia. They're not the people in China. They're not the people overseas. But it's Satan and the sin that we deal with every day. People that are against us and not for us. That's our enemies. Peer pressure. We were talking about, see you at the poll, and I asked how that went. Well, we were not allowed to advertise it. I said, what do you mean you won't advertise? Can't you put posters? No, we can't put posters up in school like that. We have to have separation of church and state. And I said, well, why didn't you make up a folder and put it on your book bag like everybody else put stuff on there, or put it in your notebook and just hold it where everybody could see it? That's not doing anything wrong. Show the love. Care for people. And then somebody says, well, you know, we can't pray in school. I said, why not? Paul says, pray without ceasing. School superintendents, government, Satan, or anybody else cannot take prayer away from me. I can pray continually through Jesus Christ. God has given me that through Him. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I can pray anytime I want to, anywhere, any place. And nobody has to know about it either, but God knows it, doesn't He? So you see, peer pressure hurts us. And then the last thing we see is we have victory by the cross in verse 15. And He says, triumph. Beating them, whipping them, winning against them over the cross. As I watched the show last night, the movie, We Are Marshals, you remember the plane crashed and killed all the football players, and then they came back and were trying to revive the football team and everything. And as they came in there, we saw that He finally had to take the whole team to where six of the football players were buried. They didn't know who they were. They were so mangled and messed up that they didn't even know which ones of the six kids they were, or the coaches, or anything else. And those six were set in a special spot. And He carried them there. And He says, listen, the team that we're getting ready to play, this team is bigger, they're faster, they're better, and they know that we're going to beat us. The press has said we're going to get beat, and all of this stuff is going on. He says, but let me tell you what. If we go out there with that kind of an attitude, we get beat. He says, but if we go out there with an attitude of victory, if we go out there with an attitude, we may not win on the scoreboard, but we win in here. We win our game because we have played the way we were supposed to play. We have played hard. We have given it our all. I asked you this morning, have we given it our all for Jesus Christ? Have we played, have we worked, have we shared as hard as we could the name of Jesus Christ in everything we do? It's not all with lip service. It's in deeds and in works too, isn't it? People see things in us. One of the signs that you're spiritually alive is that you're expecting victory. Do we expect victory every day in our lives? Or do we just get up in the morning and say, well, whatever happens, happens? Or do we wake up in the morning and just say, there is victory in the air. I can smell it. I can see it. I know that I am going to win through Jesus Christ. Are you planning to win? Are you preparing for good? Your forecast for today should be sunny weather. Are you predicting that things are going to get better in your life? I love people on Mondays. I love to ask people on Monday mornings, first thing, how you doing? You know, it's a Monday morning. Yeah, it is a Monday morning. But it's a Monday morning that who gave us? God gave us. And it's not boring. It's not tiring. It's not, oh, the Monday blues, is it? It is the love of Jesus Christ, and we should get excited. We need to remember that it cost Jesus his life. It cost God everything, but salvation cost us nothing. We can't buy it. We can't own it. We can't do works. It cost us nothing, and it was just given to us. And God says, here, take it. That's it. Vacation Bible School, we do three things in salvation, A, B, C. And I tell the kids it's as simple as A, B, C to know Jesus Christ. A, accept. B is to believe. And C is to confess. If you can do those three things, then you can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That is what God wants us to do today. He wants us to prepare, and He wants us to be spiritually alive today. We look out and we say, what is wrong with this world today? What is wrong with this world today is what? Christians are clamming up. Christians are not standing up and loving the way they should be. They are not praying the way they should be. They're not touching and reaching people the way the disciples did. You remember the story, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them and they went out and they began to preach and teach and share with boldness, victory. That is what it was all about. Do we have victory today? Do we have a victorious life? Or is it one of shame? Are you spiritually alive this morning, or are you spiritually dead? Are you have you asked for forgiveness? Are you happy? Is your spiritual life full of joy? Have you let Jesus nail your sins to the cross? Have you claimed that victory this morning? That's what we're looking at. That is the challenge that Paul has put before us, to know that we are spiritually alive this morning with those five things. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenging message that you've given us. We pray this morning that we will begin to confess, that we will pray, that we will come to you, that we will live a joyful and exciting life that you have given us. But most important of all, we will claim the victory. Satan cannot take that away. Nothing can take the victory of Jesus Christ away from us. And you have promised us power. You have promised us to be with us and never leave us. So how can we go wrong? Help us this morning to look to you. Help us this morning to confess our sins. Help us this morning to accept you as Lord and Savior for those that have never done that. And to leave here with a changed life this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.